All right, the book of Genesis. I think in some ways it's a crime for us to be going so fast. And yet I'm not going fast enough. We've only got tomorrow night, haven't we? It's bad. Without looking at any notes, chapter 12. The fervency of faith, respect to what? Reading relatives and friends. And the second one? The sufficiency of faith, respect to circumstances. Chapter 13 is the humility of faith with respect to a brother. It was after he was separated from his family and separated from Lot. It was then that God said, lift up your eyes and look at the land, it's all yours. I shall make your seed as the sand by the seashore for multitude. Remember, the very first step in a walk with God and a life of faith is separation. And the Lord is very desirous of having Abraham just for himself. And God wants you for himself. That's why he bought you. Do you remember that verse in Acts 20, 28? Well, the Apostle Paul saying that to the Ephesian elders, take heed to yourself and to the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And the word purchased there is an unusual word. It means to be purchased for oneself. He bought you for himself. He wants you for himself. And after Lot is gone, then he made him a promise, a twofold promise. I'll give you this land for an everlasting possession. And I'll make your seed by the sand, as it is by the sand by the seashore for multitude. All right, that's chapter 13, the humility of faith. Chapter 14, we have two of them. What are they? The courage of faith and the dignity of faith. And remember this, having feasted upon Christ, the world has no more attraction for him. I love that picture of Abraham and the dignity of faith. He was humble before God, but he was dignified before the world. He bowed in humbleness before Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And having received the revelation that his God is the possessor of heaven and earth, he stands in dignity before the world. Will you remember that, please? We stand before God in humility. We stand before the world with dignity. Now repeat the statement, having feasted upon Christ, the world has no attraction. I suggest that for your own thinking. As long as you and I feast on Christ, the world has no pull, has no attraction. It's when we get our eyes off Christ that the world begins to pull on us. We see a sad picture today. We see the average Christian, the average church group today throughout the land has so been attracted by the world and the things of the world that the Lord has no more attraction for them. May we learn the lesson from Abraham. Having feasted upon his God, having caught a new revelation of the Lord, he's not going to be brought under obligation to the world. I'll not even take a shoelace from you lest you say, I have made Abraham rich. Now, right following that, we have chapter 15. And we're going to be a little fast tonight. I hope we'll try. In chapter 15, we have the reward of faith. And it's a threefold reward. As you go through it, you'll notice the first thing is, the reward is God himself. Having spurned the riches of Sodom, God becomes his reward. And I want to say, young folk tonight, what more do you need? I am thy exceeding great reward. I mentioned last night in closing, he was his shield. I shall not follow along on that question of him being the shield, but I will mention the fact that God was his reward. And when you have him, you need nothing else. Every once in a while, I have preachers coming in to see me, and they always think that I need something. It's a funny thing. I don't know why it is that do I look as if I needed something? But I need no more weight, I know that. But they come in and they tell me once in a while, if you only had this experience, if you only had that experience, my, what a man you would be, Mitchell, if you only had this. Or they may come along with this little trite statement, you know, the Lord's got more for you. Has he? Well, I'm asking you, does the Lord have more for you? Does he? You be careful about that. It sounds very nice, but it's a pull-on thing. It's a pull-on thing. Are you saved?
Yes.
Do you have Christ?
Yes.
Can you add to that?
No.
Then be satisfied with what you've got. Christ. That's all you need. They come along and tell you, if you only had this experience, God's got more for you. Now listen, I have everything I need in Christ. Don't misunderstand me. I have not yet experienced all that is mine in Christ. But he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Abraham, you've turned your back on the goods of Sodom. I love that. I'll be all you need now. I am thy shield, but I am thy exceeding great reward. Now the reward of faith then is threefold. First of all, it is God himself. The second thing is his promise. Behold the stars of heaven. So shall thy seed be. And I read Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now this is the first time, and one could easily stay here for a while, I'm not going to, but except to point it out, this is the first time that Abraham's faith has been counted for righteousness. Righteousness is counted to Abraham when his faith is connected with Christ. Now you remember in Galatians chapter 3, I read, and that he said, not as of many as of seeds, but as of one seed, which is what? Which is Christ. Where is this book of Galatians? Doesn't seem to find it in my book. Why don't you fix my Bible like the rest of you fellows have? I'd be fussing with the edge of my Bible finding what I was looking for. It should be in Galatians chapter 3. That's where it should be. Just a minute now. It's verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and unto thy seed, which is Christ. Behold the stars of heaven. Now remember in chapter 13, he said, your seed shall be as the sand by the seashore for multitude. And that is the natural seed of Abraham. He said now in chapter 15, behold the stars of heaven. So shall thy seed be. And that seed was Christ. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. It is when a person's faith is joined to Christ that you're justified. And that's Galatians chapter 3. The moment you took Christ as your Savior and he became the object of your faith, then you were justified. You were pronounced righteous. Not before. A lot of folk have faith, all kinds of faith. But it's when the faith of the individual is connected with Christ the seed that you are counted righteous before God. Let's not forget that. It's when you come into relationship with the Son of God that you're counted righteous. So the second thing in chapter 15 is his promise. That's followed by the covenant. I shall not go into it. Between verses 7 down through verse 12, you have the covenant. It was confirmed by blood. If you want to go into Hebrews chapter 6, you have more of it. Now from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, you've got the third reward of faith, and that's God's purpose. Himself, his promise, his purpose. When God has Abraham for himself, Terah's gone, his country's gone, Lot is gone, and he has declared that his God is the possessor of everything. And his faith is connected with the seed. There comes the revelation of his purpose. And you'll notice, if you go to the book of Matthew, for example, that follows right through your Bible, too. Take, for example, in take Matthew 16, just for illustrative manner. One day in 16:13, Jesus said to the disciples, "What are men saying about me? Well, some say thou art John the Baptist, some say you are Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Do you remember the story? "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's the revelation of his person. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will" what? "Build my church." That's the revelation of his purpose. I'm going to build a church. How will he do that? "I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised again." The revelation of his program. The revelation of his person, of his purpose, of his program. You have the same thing here. The revelation of his person. "I am thy reward." Then his faith is coupled with a seed. The heavenly seed. The revelation of his purpose. Notice what it is. You're going to be a stranger in a strange land. And you're going to be afflicted for 400 years. And after 400 years, you're going to come out with great substance. To the exact day they were taken out of Egypt, according to the book of Exodus. "I will judge them, and afterward they will come out with great substance." And they did. "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. In the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Why 400 years? Because the cup of the Amorites is not yet filled full. There cannot be judgment until their cup is filled full. Genesis chapter 6. The cup was filled full and the flood came. Our present generation is moving on to judgment, and the cup is being filled full fast. God must judge. And then he made a covenant that same day in verse 18. And he gave him the boundary of what they shall have, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and all the rest of it. Now then, in chapter 15, we see Abraham walking in the Spirit. In chapter 16, we see him walking in the flesh. In chapter 15, he obeys God. In chapter 16, he obeys his wife. Chapter 16, the test here is asked to the patience of faith. In chapter 12, he failed in the sufficiency of faith. In chapter 16, he fails in the patience of faith. Will you mark those two, please? Because that's where most of us fail. We fail in the sufficiency of faith because of circumstances. And we fail in the patience of faith. We can't wait God's time. And before I mention it, I want to say this, young people. The hardest tests of Christian workers is right here. To wait God's time. We get restless. We get restless. One of the hardest things for young men leaving college, and especially seminary, is the patience of faith. Where does God want me? So we start and use all kinds of schemes. We can't wait God's time. The Church of Christ in America is full of schemes because we couldn't wait God's time. We're all guilty. I'm guilty. In chapter 16, might I connect two chapters? Chapter 3 and chapter 16. Chapter 3, Adam hearkened unto Eve, the mother of all living. Chapter 16, Abraham, the man of faith, hearkened unto his wife and got into trouble. Adam got into trouble. Abraham got into trouble. Now, I'm not suggesting, by the way, I'm not suggesting that when you obey your wife, you always get into trouble. I wouldn't think of that for a moment. But see how easy it is. What would you think when at 75 years of age you are given a promise of a great seed? I will bless thee, I will bless thy seed, I'll make you great, etc. The great promises of chapter 12. And the years roll by, and in chapter 13, I'm going to make your seed as the sand by the seashore for multitude. And dear Sarah's getting older and older, and so are you. And Abraham now is 86 years of age. How old would Sarah be? 76. No babies have come yet. How is God going to fill his program? So Sarah said to Abraham, now look here, Abraham. Do you expect God to do everything? I know God's given you a promise. And there's no hope for me. I'm 76 years of age, 75 years of age, to give me a baby. I can't give you any children. I'm barren. All my life I've been barren. As far as kids are concerned, I'm dead. But I still hope in you. Now you take Hagar, my handmaiden. You give me a baby through Hagar. And Abraham hearkened unto Sarah his wife. That's what it says here. And then when he got conceived, then Sarah got mad. Do you know why? Because Hagar took advantage of it. Notice, please, in verse 3 that Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham to be his wife. Now listen, God never recognized that. In verse 8, and the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? Hagar, Sarah's maid, return to thy mistress. There's no recognition of a union by God. And I read over here in verse 15, and Hagar bare Abram a son. Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years of age when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Couldn't wait. God said, I'm going to give you a boy. I'm going to give you a seed. He waited and waited and waited. And believe me, 10 years is a long time to wait. And still no child. So they got out of God's. That's why I say in chapter 15, he's the man of faith. Chapter 16 is the man in the flesh. In chapter 15, his heart's upon God. In chapter 16, his heart's upon Sarah. Trouble. Now, will you please tell me, between chapter 16 and 17, how many years goes by between 16 and 17? 13 years. Do you remember in chapter 14... And then in the 13th year they rebelled between Kedorlaomer and those folk down there in the valley. 13 is the number of rebellion for 13 years. Did you notice there's no history between 16 and 17? Did you notice something else in chapter 16? There's no tent mentioned. There's no altar mentioned. Abram's walking in the flesh. And for 13 years, we've got silence. 13 years wasted. 13 years out of fellowship. Was Abram lost? Huh? 13 years blank? 13 years? What do you think he's doing?
What would you think of a fella 86 years of age having a baby? What do you think he'd do with it? A boy. What would he do? Well, if God gave me a boy, I know what I would do. At my age, I'd play with him. What would you do? Whose boy was Ishmael? Abram's. Abram's boy. The time came afterwards in the family row when Sarah said to Abram, "Your boy is not going to be an heir with my boy." Family row. Yes, 13 years. I want to say, young people, it's so easy to be occupied with the works of the flesh, and there might be good works. You can be 13 years occupied with your service and miss the blessing of God, and they're wasted years. I repeat what I said in chapter 12. Time spent out of the will of God is wasted time. Whether you be down in Egypt in chapter 12 or playing with Ishmael in chapter 16. Now we come to 17. Now I've labeled this chapter the sample faith. The sample, S-A-A-M-P, in case you didn't get my word. Sample, S-A-M-P-L-E, the sample faith in chapter 17. And mark what it says, when Abram was 90 years of age and nine, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said to him, "I am El Shaddai. Walk before me, and be thou perfect." And I read that God said, "I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, so on. Mark the grace of God, will you please? It was not that Abram sought God. He is still occupied with Ishmael. But God came in sovereign power upon Abraham when he was 99 years of age. It's a rebuke when he said, "Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect. I am El Shaddai." Now here's the revelation of God to the patriarchs. When you come to the book of Exodus, for example, God said to Moses, "By my name, Jehovah, I was not known to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and you, but by my name El Shaddai, the Almighty God." And the word means one who nurtures. It's a picture of a father taking care of a child, a mother taking care of a child. It's this relationship. I am El Shaddai. If I were to change the word, I'm the sufficient God. I'm the enough God. I gave you a promise 25 years ago that I would bless your seed and you'd become a blessing. And I'm going to keep my word. There's no hope of Sarah, she's barren. And now there is no hope of Abraham. He's nearly 100 years of age. And when there's no hope of Sarah and no hope of Abraham, God said, "I'm El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect." It's a rebuke, and yet it's an encouragement. His eyes now are off Ishmael and upon God. By the way, I would suggest something here. There are one, two, three, four. There are four ways in which you can walk. Be welcome to get it. Be a nice little study for you sometime. I don't mind dropping little diamonds, by the way, little pearls, whatever you want, by the way. There are four ways to walk in Scripture. For example, take this one, walk before me and be thou perfect. We walk before him as children. We walk before him as children. That speaks of security. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I'm El Shaddai. I'll take care of you. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13, he said to Israel, walk after me. We walk after him as servants in obedience. We walk before him as children in simple trust. We walk after him as servants in simple obedience. That's Deuteronomy 13. In Genesis 5, and Enoch walked with God. We walk with God as friends in fellowship, in trust, in obedience, and now in fellowship. The fourth one would be in Colossians 2:6, I believe it is. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We walk in him. He becomes our path. I'll repeat those four so you may have them, and it's well to think them through. We walk before him as children in simple trust, Genesis 17:1. We walk after him as servants in simple obedience, Deuteronomy 13. We walk with him as friends, Genesis 5, as speaks of fellowship. Colossians 2:6, we walk in him. He becomes our path, or if you want to put it in there, he becomes our very life and our path. Now that's followed by the same promise. He confirms the covenant. He changes his name to Abraham. I'm in chapter 17 now. And then you come on down the passage, and you'll find, after giving him the seal of the covenant, the rite of circumcision, which I'm not going to take up, you come down to verse 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years of age? Shall Sarah, that is 90 years of age, bear? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. Indeed, thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. Oh, that Ishmael might stand before thee. No work of the flesh can stand before me. Sarah shall have a son. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, meaning laughter. Why? Because Abram laughed, the laugh of faith. In the book of Romans chapter 4, I read toward the end of the passage, you remember Romans chapter 4? Oh, it's about the 21 to 24, right down the second column on the first page at the bottom, right there. It says, it was not written for his sake alone to whom it shall be imputed. It starts way back there where Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone to whom it was imputed, but to us also, if we believe on him that what? Raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, who was delivered up for our offenses, raised again for our justification. That's the last verse, verse 25. Follow back, it must be around verses 20 down through 25. That's the passage I'm quoting. He staggered not at the promise through unbelief, was strong in faith, giving glory to God that what God had promised he was able also to perform. It was imputed to him for righteousness. What is the sample faith? Faith in the God of resurrection. Sarah is dead as far as bearing children are concerned. Abraham, 100 years of age, dead. He staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, believing that God was able to raise him from the dead. Well, let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you are saved? I'm glad somebody. Yes, put your hands up. You washed them. Put your hands up. All right. You're saved. How many of you are justified? I'm going to check up a little bit. Have you got justifying faith? How many have read chapter 22? Oh, what a bit. How many of you are doing your reading? That was an assignment I gave. Have you read 22? I'll tell you where it is, the offering up of Isaac. I want to check on your faith. Abraham took a knife and is ready to plunge it into the heart of his son Isaac, believing though he slay his son, God would raise him from the dead. Is that right? Is that right? Is that the kind of faith you have? How many have got that kind of faith? Smyrna. Abraham took the knife in his hand, is going to plunge it into the heart of his son, Isaac, on the altar, believing that though he slew his son, God would raise him from the dead. He left the place to go and offer up his son, Isaac. When he came to the spot and saw the place afar off, he said to his servants, "You fellas, stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and what? Worship." I thought, "Are you going to sacrifice? We're going to worship and return, believing, though he slay his son, God would raise him from the dead." He got his son in chapter 70 in the first time from the dead. He got him the second time from the dead, 22. How many of you have that kind of faith? Put your hands up. One, two. Come on, don't be afraid. How many have got that? Have I made myself clear? I didn't ask you, just a minute now. I did not ask you if you had the same amount of faith. I asked you if you had the same kind of faith. Because that is the question raised in Romans 4. In Romans 3, have you had Romans? Romans 3, were justified by faith, 21 to 31. The question is raised, if I turn my back on the law with all its works, and I receive Christ as my Savior by faith, I want to know, have I got the right kind of faith? Romans 4 answers the question, the right kind of faith. Romans 5 answers the next question, can I lose my faith? Justified by faith, sample faith, can I lose it? Normal questions. It's Romans. Now then, how many of you have the same kind of faith that Abraham had? What kind of faith is it? Faith in the God of resurrection. I come right back to it, the foundation. It was not written for his sake alone, but for us also. If we believe on him that what? Raised up Jesus from the dead. It's faith in the God of resurrection. Sample faith. He's the father of those who believe. Galatians 3 says, those that are of faith are the children of Abraham. See. But I want to mark this fact too, that dear Abraham, even though he talked with God and God talked with him and had these wonderful promises for God, yet he could say, oh, that Ishmael, how we love the works of the flesh, can't stand before God. I've seen him burned up. Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to go any further than that. Chapter 18 is the energy of faith. Now, here is a wonderful thing. The energy of faith in chapter 18. Abraham's on the plains of Mamre. And by the way, for your study, you notice how chapter 18 starts? And Abraham sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. How does 19 start? And there came two angels to Sodom and Eben, and Lot sat in where? You notice that? Notice the difference? Abraham sat in his tent door. He's a pilgrim. Lot sat in the gate. He's the mayor of the city. If you ever want to talk, preach on Genesis 19, I can give you a good topic. The mayor's wife. All right. Now chapter 18. And the Lord with two, there were three of them came, and you remember how Abram, how humble he was, he came and he wanted to wait upon them, and they had a meal. My, what a wonderful picture that is. I wish I could paint pictures. Abraham waiting, serving the Lord and these other two messengers. And he stood by them under the tree. Verse 9, and they said to him, where is Sarah thy wife? In the tent. I will certainly return to thee according to this time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. By the way, did Abraham know at this time it was God who was talking? When did he know it was God? When he said Sarah. Who knew that her name had been changed from Sarai to Sarah? The Lord, of course. Who knew that Sarah was going to have a baby? Just God. And Abraham. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. What was she doing? Well, what was she doing? You girls seem to know all about it. What was she doing? Sarah listened in. Now they were well stricken, and therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, so on. Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know I love one little verse over in, what is it, Hebrews 11:11. By faith Sarah herself conceived seed to receive a child, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. And she counted him faithful that promised. Do you ever think of it? We think of Abraham's faith. What about poor Sarah? Didn't she have any faith at all? She laughed. And there might be a thought of unbelief there. What are you laughing for? I didn't laugh. No, I just didn't laugh. So I love that verse in Hebrews 11:11. She judged him faithful who had promised. I just love. Dear Sarah's faith. You know, may I stop here a second? This is a single conference, isn't it? You're not married. Listen, go into the Lord's work. I believe the Lord works on both of you. I'm not going to talk to this line very much, but I'd like to suggest something. Even you, though you fellows might be the head of the house, and if your wife loves the Lord, he'll talk to both of you. It wasn't only Abraham's faith, it was Sarah's faith. It took both of them. And I believe when it comes to the will of God in your lives, if you're both dedicated to the Lord, you'll both be at one on the purpose of God and the will of God for your lives. And if you're not, if there's a little difference of opinion, don't move until you have the same. Don't move. Both of you seek the face of God. You'll get your answer. Don't worry. Excuse the digression for a minute.
If you're going to, if you're looking at a girl and a girl's looking at you, be sure you both have the mind of God. Just because you're both Christian doesn't mean you should be married. Get the mind of God. Be sure of it. Listen, girls, don't take any of these fellows. They're not worth it. You spend time before the Lord and get what He wants for you. You girl, you fellows, same thing. Same thing. You be sure and get the mind of the Lord. I know I'm in a school, and I see the fellows look at the girls and the girls look at the fellows. And what better place for them to meet but a Bible school? I'm not opposed to it at all. It's a funny thing what goes on. I don't know what in the world he sees in her and what she sees in him, but somehow or another they get together and it works out. But be sure you have the mind of God. Listen, there's not a thing in the world worth a snap of your fingers outside the will of God. Don't go overboard. You get the mind of God. Now, in chapter 18, let me come down to chapter 18 where we have the energy of faith is in intercession. It is manifested in intercession. And let me read these words. I know it's taking time, but let me read them. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment. And the Lord may bring on upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. Why did he say that? Because he was creating something in the heart of Abraham. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Here is Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. Here is the Lord coming down to destroy them. And Abraham stood between. This is the position of the intercessor. This is where we manifest the energy of faith. This is one of the rarest exercises for a Christian. The Lord knew what he was doing when he came down to Abraham. And I'm going to take a little moment here because I'd like you to get some of this into your very being. May I suggest, first of all, this. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Let that sink in for a moment. Shall I, the great El Shaddai, the possessor of heaven and earth, the Almighty God, shall I come down and discuss with a mere man my purposes, my programs, what I'm going to do? To me, it's an astounding thing. He doesn't do this with Gabriel, the messenger of God. He doesn't do it with Michael, the great archangel, as far as I know. He came down to a man whom he had taken out of idolatry. Is that right? And a man who had said, oh, that the works of the flesh might stand before thee. God said, I won't look at him. Three times in the Bible, you have where Abraham is called the friend of God. Do you remember that? Isaiah 41, I believe, is one. And there's one in 2 Chronicles. And there's one in James 2. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing Abraham shall surely become a great nation? Abraham, the friend of God.
There's a verse over in John chapter 15, the 15th verse, which says, Jesus saying to his disciples just before the cross, in that amazing passage when he said, I no longer call you servants. I have called you, what? Friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Disciples, now friends. I said a while ago, in the beginning of chapter 17, we walk with him as friends. That's fellowship. Now, you may boast about the fact you're a child of God. That's relationship. You say, well, I'm a son of God. All right, that's your standing. Adopted as sons. But a person can be a child of God and be a son of God and yet not be a friend of God. Friendship deals with the intimacy of fellowship. One may have a great many acquaintances, but very few friends. It's to your friends you open your heart. It's to your friends you tell them what you're going to do. You get together and you discuss your programs. You discuss your plans, what you're going to do. Friends. I don't stop anybody on the street and say, do you know what I'm going to do? That's ridiculous. In fact, I've got hundreds of acquaintances. I've got a church full of people. I don't go to all the men in my church. In fact, I was writing down today a number of men I'd like to see take up a certain course. Now, I wrote down between the ages of 25 and 45. I wrote down about 70 or 80 names of my assembly, men. Men in the power of youth. Grip. Men. Shall I call in the whole 70 and say, this is what I'm going to do? Some intimacy of my own heart? Oh no, I can talk about plans of the church with them if I want to. Common interest. But if I've got something special on my heart, that's really personal, to whom do I lay bare what's in my heart? To my intimate friends. Friends. Jesus has taken these 11 men. Judas has gone out. I call you friends, because all things that my Father has revealed to me, I'm revealing to you. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? And yet, though he knew what he was going to do, he came to Abraham to discuss the matter, for he knew that Abraham would start and intercede. Having caught a glimpse of the heart of God, he began to intercede, just like Moses, for example, in Exodus chapter 32. When God said to Moses, let me alone, I'll blot this nation out. No, they're your people. Take all your intercessors in your Bible. Take Daniel chapter 9. When Daniel began to plead. Nehemiah chapter 9. When they began to plead. Romans chapter 9. Easy, isn't it? Romans 9, when Paul says, I have continual sorrow and unceasing pain, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Jeremiah chapter 7, when Jeremiah, God says, don't you pray for them. I won't listen to you. Or in Isaiah 59, God looked for a man to plead for his people and found none. Follow it through your Bible. The great place of intercession. If I might just take a moment here and say this. You can boast all you want to about your faith and about your gifts. But if you've never gone into the ministry of intercession, you don't know very much about the heart of God. The more you get into the heart of God, in his purposes, in his plans, the more you will intercede for those under judgment. I wish in some way I could get that into your hearts. Only the Spirit of God can put it there. The rarest ministry on earth is not preaching. God never looked for preachers. He didn't look for prophets.
He looked for intercessors. I suggest Isaiah 59 with Ezekiel 22. There was no man to make up the hedge and plead for my land. Found none. Now, sometimes people will be saying to you, why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that? Here's a good answer. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What about the pagans? What about the heathen who never heard? I can well afford to leave them with the Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And oftentimes people will use that as an excuse for them rejecting the gospel. And quite often I'll say, now, supposing we leave the heathen with God, he'll do the right thing. What about you? What about you? What about you've heard the gospel? Don't try and hide behind the heathen. You've heard the gospel. Now, chapter 19 I'm going to take up. I mentioned that. The folly of world conformity is with this man. This man Lot, he sat in the gate of Sodom. Well, don't you think that Lot could have done some good in Sodom? Yes, he vexed his righteous soul every day. Why in the world didn't he get out? And he had a chance to get out in chapter 14 when Abraham delivered him, you remember? And he went right back to Sodom. Very, very sad picture. You know why God saved him out of Sodom? God remembered, in verse 29, God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. In chapter 21, he got the birth of Isaac and the casting out of Hagar. I shall not take it up. You've got the revelation of God being the everlasting God. Abraham at the end of the passage. I would say to you young ladies, if you take the 12th verse of the 21st chapter, it's one place where God told a man to obey his wife. But in connection with the will of God, be careful of that. Now chapter 22. Didn't I leave a chapter out there? Chapter 20. May I suggest something in chapter 20? His lapse in Gerar. Wouldn't you think, just a moment on this, wouldn't you think that after a man has lived to be 100 years of age and he came to know God very intimately, he could stand before God and plead for the Sodomites? And may I suggest, if Abraham had not pled with God for the Sodomites, nobody else would. And if you don't plead with God for the unsaved, nobody else will. You remember that? I suggest 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort there that first of all, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. If we don't pray for the unsaved, nobody will. Remember that. If Abraham had not pled with God for Sodom. Now, wouldn't you think after such an experience, this man would really walk with God? But the very next chapter, chapter 20, goes down to Gerar, and he lied about his wife. How old is he? About 100 years of age. How old is Sarah? About 90 years of age. And he went down to Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. Here is a man who has unjudged sin in his life. When he went down in chapter 12 into Egypt, she was 65 years of age at least, and she was very beautiful to look upon. And here he was scared that somebody was going to take his wife when she's 90 years of age. In verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me,
for my wife's sake. She's still beautiful to Abraham. And she thought everybody, he thought everybody would see her through his eyes. And she's 90 years of age. Love is a wonderful thing. It certainly is. The older they get, the more beautiful they are. You look in your glass and you say, well, boy, I've sure grown. I'm sure aging. Your wife never ages. Poor Abraham, at 100 years of age, he still deceives. I repeat the statement I made last night. Neither age nor experience is a guarantee against failure. I don't care how long you've been on the Christian way, or what your experiences may have been, or how much you have been used, or how spiritual you think you are, you've got to walk with God every day. Neither your age nor experience will guarantee that you won't fail. You've got to walk. And I personally think it's one of the geniuses of God's methods. Keeps us walking before God. He can't even trust God. Take care of his wife. And God had just said, Sarah's going to have a what? A boy. I've just changed her name from Sarai to Sarah. She's going to be a mother of nations. Now you're scared. What an amazing thing. I tell you, unbelief is a terrible thing. Don't you play with it. 21, Isaac is born. Hagar is sent away. Chapter 22, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Now, I'm going to stop you for this reason. Here is a chapter that gives to us possibly more of the heart of God than any other passage in the Bible. What God the Father endured at Calvary. There are 2 or 3 passages of Scriptures that give to us a revelation of the Father and of the Son that you don't get in the New Testament. For example, the book of Jonah. We have in the 2nd chapter of Jonah the experience of our Lord in the grave. Now in 22 of Genesis, the obedience of faith. It came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham. Now please mark, the test is not Isaac. The test is Abraham. God said, Abraham, here I am. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleared the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. The third day he lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife in his, to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Verse 13. And he took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. Now,
It might be well for me to take a little time here because of the import of the passage. This is one of the most remarkable passages in the Bible. You remember in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of Abraham offering up his son Isaac and receiving him as a pattern, as a type of our Savior. Now the Lord did tempt Abraham and said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. You see, when he left the land of the Chaldeans, he had Lot with him. He had his father with him. And at the edge of the desert, Terah died. But he still had Lot. And then when he lost Lot, he got an Ishmael. And he had Ishmael. Then Isaac was born. So he had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And God said to Abraham, send out Hagar and her son, for Ishmael shall have no place with Isaac. But he still had Isaac. You see, his life has been a life of separation. Leave his kindred and his country and so on. And he lost his father. And he lost Lot. And he lost Ishmael. Now, I want you to give up Isaac. This is the test. Isaac, whom thou lovest, the son of resurrection, I want you to take him and offer him up as a burnt offering on the mount which I will tell thee of. And the burnt offering is the whole thing. The whole thing is burnt up. It's the offering of worship. It's the offering of fellowship. That's what I want. You'll notice in verse 3, the tests of faith. And Abraham rose up when? Why early in the morning? Do you think he's going to let Sarah know about it? Do you think Sarah is going to let him take Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering? No, sir. And he saddled his ass. Mark the number of ands in this verse. And he saddled his ass. And he took two of his young men with him. He took Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering. And every time he took the axe, and he clave the wood, this is to burn up my son. And he rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Mark the obedience. And for 3 days they traveled. And by the way, don't think of Isaac as a little fellow 12 years of age, will you? I'm of the persuasion in my own mind that this boy, if I can call him a boy, would be nearer to being 30 years of age. The next picture you have him at 37 years of age, the beginning of the next passage. He's 37 years of age when Sarah died. And he's got to carry the wood up the mountainside. Enough wood to burn him up. He's no child. Young man, the prime of strength and of youth. Strong young man. On the third day, he saw the place afar off. And he said to his young men, you abide here, you stay here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and he took the knife, and they went, both of them, together. My father, yes, son, here is the fire, here is the wood, where's your offering? Ah, here's the test. And he said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Verse 6. Now, I know I'm not giving this synthetically. I was supposed to go right through. But let me have a little microscope for a while, will you? So they went both of them together. So they went both of them together. 3 days travel, and then the mount, then the preparation for the sacrifice. You can see them talking on the way. They went both of them together. The ass and the servants are over here waiting. They went both of them together. The son carrying the wood upon his back, upon which he is to be laid for an offering. The father with the fire and the knife, the weapons of death. And they went both of them together. And they discussed it on the way. Father, here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's your offering? What do you think went through the heart of Abraham? My son, you're to be the offering? Oh no. My son, God will provide a lamb for an offering. So they went both of them together. What would that topic of conversation be? I think if ever there was any intimacy between the two, it was right here. Just the two of them together. Sarah's home. The servants are left. Just the two of them together. They went both of them steadfastly together. To where? To the Mount of Sacrifice. May I swing it a little bit? The picture of the heart of God the Father. Way back in eternity, they said, let us. I was with him when he made the worlds. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Behold, man has become as one of us. Let us go down and confound their language. Down through the centuries, they walked together. Then he was born as a babe in Bethlehem. A pilot. They stood before the worldly court of Herod. Then the cross was laid upon his shoulders. And they walked together to Golgotha's brow. The son with the wood on his back for the offering. The father with the fire and the knife. They went both of them together. The wood was laid in order, and Isaac, the voluntary offering, laid on the wood. No fight, no struggle. Isaiah 53, I have set my face as a flint, and I shall not be moved. We must go to Jerusalem. And there suffer and die. Perfect obedience. The submission of the Son. The heart of the Father. You can just see it. Isaac raising his knife. And then God the Father would not permit Abraham, his friend. He had permitted Abraham, his friend, to come right into his heart. And to experience the heart of God. You see. And then, with the knife raised, God said, That's enough. He would not permit Abraham to go through what he himself would go through centuries later. When his son, bearing the cross, went to Golgotha's brow. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In eternity they were together. Down through the centuries together. Even before the courts they were together. On the road to Golgotha's brow they were together. When he took my place, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here you have a wee picture. As if the Lord were to pull it to one side and you gaze in. And you get a picture of the heart of God. Suffering. And the giving up of his son. take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. 1 John 4:9 and 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Then he repeats it. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I suggest for your study Genesis 22. Following that, you have in 23 the death of Sarah. I'll not go into it. The purchasing of the cave of Machpelah. In chapter 24, a bride for Isaac. To me, it's a remarkable thing. One of the longest passages in the Bible. 67 verses. Do you ever stop to think of it? I think I must say this. We look at things through men's eyes. God give us eyes to see things as God sees them. How many verses did I say? 67 verses. He takes his blessed book. He takes 67 verses in this book to tell us how Isaac got Rebekah. Remember? You go back to chapter 14, and in the first verse, you've got, "And it came to pass in the days of Hammurabi, the great king, the great Babylonian lawgiver, and Arioch, king of Elasar, and Kedoliomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations." That's all he's got to say about him. One verse. Take 67 verses to tell how Isaac got his bride. All the detail of it. Do you know why? Because the nations of the earth are reputed before him as what? Nothing. But Isaac here is the picture of his own son getting a bride. And it's full of it. Oh, just full. My, the wonder of it. He has a girl who falls in love with a fellow she's never seen. Huh? Will you go with this man? I'll go. Can't you stay 10 days? Have a good feast? Give you a shower? Huh? No? No? He said, "I want to go tomorrow. I finish my job. I want to go home. Will you go?" "Yes, I'll go." And all along the way, she's saying, "What does he look like?" Oh, the questions that girl would ask Eliezer. Well, what's wrong with that? And I can see them sitting around the campfire at night, and she just pumps him dry about Isaac. And one day they came, after days of travel on the camels, and they came down to Beersheba, and dear Isaac is out meditating in the field at night, and behold, the camels are coming. And she said to Eliezer, "Who's this man?" "It's my master's son, the one I've been talking about." And she put on her veil and got off her camel and met Isaac in the field. She had gone out the field to meet the camels. She was coming. One of these days, you know, I've heard about my Isaac, haven't you? And the Spirit of God, Eliezer, has taken this precious book and he's revealed to me some of the wonders of our Savior, the one to whom I'm joined. And one of these days he's going to leave the throne and come out to the field at eventide. The Spirit of God's going to take us home. Huh? And I'm going to meet him. Oh, it's a great picture, that. And you know the amazing thing was, this man Abraham, after Isaac got married, he felt very much alone, Abraham did. In 25 he got married again to a woman called Keturah. And she bare him 6 sons. Here's the amazing thing. God quickened Abraham at 100 years of age. Is that right? For Isaac to be born. He had 6 more sons. By Keturah. Amazing picture. I think I've said enough. Now starting in at chapter 25, verse 19... and running on down through 28 would be near enough. At the beginning, the end of 27 would be Isaac. And then from there to 36, through 36, you have Jacob. And I'd like to have two or three things, and before I close, I'd like to just say one more thing in contrast. We've been taking up Abraham, I'm through with Abraham. We have Isaac and Jacob, and Joseph. May I suggest this in closing? I'd like to give you a broad picture of this. In Abraham, we see the sovereignty of God. In Isaac, we see the obedience of the son. In Jacob, we see the war between the flesh and the spirit. And in Joseph, we see glory following suffering. These are principles through the whole Bible. In Abraham, we see the sovereignty of God calling a man out of Ur of the Chaldees and blessing him in pure sovereign grace. I called your father Abraham when he was just one, as we had in Isaiah 51. In Isaac, we see Isaac the submissive one. We see Isaac the obedient one in submission. He's the well digger. You remember, he's the well digger. Another story, by the way, I should take that chapter on Isaac the well digger and bring out of that something about God's ways of bringing us and keeping us in his will. And then in Jacob, you've got the great wanderer of the patriarchs. And in Jacob, you have the great struggle between Jacob and Israel, between the flesh and the spirit. Some great lessons in Jacob, that worm Jacob. And then you have Joseph, who went into suffering and became, then he reigned. Suffering before glory. Suffering before reigning. We suffer, we reign. Suffering first, then reigning. And that is manifested in Joseph's life. And I would suggest this, in Joseph's life, there are more types of our Savior in Joseph than in any other person in the Bible. It's simply filled with pictures of our Savior. In fact, you start with him from the time he was a boy, rejected by his brethren, until he reigns in Egypt and regathers his brethren. You've got a picture, the whole picture, of the prophetic picture of God dealing with Israel as a nation. It's well worth thinking through. I think I've given you enough. Have I asked you to read too much? Huh? Well, I'm right with you. It's quite a chore to read, isn't it? Read 50 chapters. All right, for tomorrow. I suggest you just read down, well, you should read the whole book. Once again, you know, the whole 50 chapters. But I don't know what your schedule is, so I'm not going to ask you that. I would like you to at least read from chapters 25, the end of 25, about Esau selling his birthright, running right clean on through chapter 36, supposing we give you that. 37 starting with Joseph. And we've got a few lessons out of Jacob's life. And then whatever time is left after that, I might give you an idea of what to do with Exodus or an idea or two about Bible study. That might be a good thing to do. Our Father, we thank you again tonight for the fellowship and for the blessing that is ours in Christ. Oh, how we rejoice again that thou hast given to us the Spirit of God to lead us, to guide us, to illuminate the page to us. And again, we would ask thee, dear Lord, from the very depths of our hearts to increase our capacity to receive the Word of God. Oh, open these eyes of ours. It's so easy for us to become blinded. So easy to trust in the flesh. It's so easy, our God, for us to go in bypaths. We pray thou shalt keep our feet in the path thou hast set before us. Indeed, we ask we may walk before thee as children in simple trust. We may walk after thee as thy servants in simple obedience.
We may walk with thee as friends in the enjoyment of thy fellowship and in thy purposes and plans. We may walk in thee as the one who is our very life, that the Lord may become our path. And so glorify thee that not only shall thy name be magnified, but we shall become usable vessels in the hands of the Holy Spirit in reaching our generation for thee. Bless these dear fellows. Bless these dear young women. Fill them with thy joy and thy peace in believing. We'll give thee the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.